O Lord God, you have graciously given us your word, and yet our heart is dull. Oh, we pray that you may give each one of us a greater interest in your word, that we may like a deer in the wilderness, thirsting and longing for the water brooks. Oh, that we may thirst for your word. We are going to open up your word. We pray for your help for the preacher, that he may make it plain and preach it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for the listeners, that we may pay attention, take it in, and be blessed of you. O God, we long to know Jesus our Lord in the preaching of the passage this morning. Come, open our eyes, that we may see Christ in his glory, in his beauty, in his power, in his excellency. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Now let us turn back to Mark chapter 5. And this morning we are going to consider briefly the passage we have heard just now, verses 21 to 43. Let me read to you a few verses starting from verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now friends, I hope you still remember last week, we considered the passage before this one, and we see how the Lord Jesus Christ crossed the Lake of Galilee, got himself and his disciples in a big storm, almost drowned, and then he went to this Gentile area to save one man possessed by a legion of demons, only to have himself expelled from that Gentile area. Our Lord got himself into that sort of trouble to save one soul. One soul worth our Lord's such trouble. And he was humiliated. After that, well, the people there in the Gentile area, on the other side of the Lake of Galilee, did not want him, so he went back to the Jewish side. And as he got out of his boat, he was given a very different reception. A great multitude, the Jewish people, they gathered to him, and then came a synagogue ruler, and we are told of his name, Jairus. So this man is of some repute and standing in society, and he came falling at Jesus' feet and begged him earnestly, saying to him, "Please come. My little daughter is about to die. You come, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude was pressing upon him, following him, and we're going to see what happened. This morning in our passage, our Lord Jesus Christ was face to face with the twin evil of illness and death. the twin evils of illness and death have plagued humanity since the fall of man. Let me ask you, friends, would it not be wonderful if there was no illness on earth and no death? Would it not be wonderful? The Son of God came to this world. He became flesh to save our bodies and souls by his own substitutionary atonement. And Christ our Lord conquered death and rose again. He is now in glory, and he has promised to come back to earth to complete his work by raising the bodies of his people from the dead. I remember a friend of mine when he was fighting against deadly illness. You'll remember the death of his granddaughter. And he said, "My granddaughter shall rise from the grave." When he died, he was buried next to his granddaughter with that sure hope that in the resurrection of the dead, both grandpa and granddaughter will be raised together. My dear friends, this is the gospel. This is the Christian hope from the beginning. You remember the Apostle Creed? Christian people have been saying this over the world for many hundreds of years. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the living and the dead. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. This is an article of the Christian faith that is professed right from the beginning, all through the world. The Roman Catholics, Greek Orthodox, Protestant Reform, they all recite this Apostle Creed. The resurrection of the dead belongs to the very core of the Christian message and the Christian hope. To foreshadow the final work of redemption, our Lord Jesus Christ, during 3 years of his earthly ministry, healed many of the sick people. And on 3 occasions, he raised the dead. And this morning, we're going to look at a healing miracle and a raising of the dead miracle. So coming back to our passage, while our Lord Jesus was going with Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and many hundreds of people pressing upon him, there came a woman secretly. In verse 25, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and she had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now behold, this dear woman, she got these gynecological problems, woman's illness, for 12 years. It was a long-term illness. It must make her very weak It was a debilitating illness, and quite rightly she had sought the best medical treatment of the time, but to no avail, she only got worse. Well, there was no Medicare in those days in Israel. Whatever money she got, she'd use it on medical treatment. And now, she's not only sick, but poor. It's one thing to be sick, but if you're not poor, well, you still can afford medical treatment, other sort of help. It's one thing to be poor, but you got health. But friends, let me tell you, it's terrible to be sick and poor. It's terrible. And to us in Australia, it may be unimaginable, but in many parts of the world, there are people who got long-term illness, and they say to their family members, please stop the treatment, because I don't want to waste your money. Let me die sooner, so that you got some money left. And this woman came secretly. She came in faith. She was saying to herself, if I could only touch the clothes of Jesus, I shall be made well. She came. She was too embarrassed to mention her case openly. Well, after all, it was a woman's illness. It was different culture. Different to ours. Ours is a shameless culture. We talk about anything, any personal, secret, private things openly. It wasn't like that. She wasn't going to ask Jesus, please heal this illness of mine. I got this for 12 years. No. She came with faith, believing that Jesus could heal her if she only could touch the Lord Jesus. And she was cured instantly. She could feel it. But then what happened? In verse 30, our Lord Jesus immediately kneeled. Power has gone out from him, and she stopped her journey. She turned around and asked the crowd, who touched my clothes? And the disciple thought Jesus was being ridiculous. The disciple said to the Lord Jesus, well, come on. Can't you see hundreds of people here? They're all pressing to have a better glimpse of you. And you say, who touched me? But Jesus won't let that go like that. She insisted to find out who touched him and why. So we are told in verse 33, the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Oh, this poor woman, she couldn't escape, she couldn't deny, she came out and she was shaking. She fell down before the Lord Jesus, and she confessed to hundreds of people, hundreds of men, her illness, how she came, how she touched Jesus, how she was cured instantly. Oh, it was so embarrassing to her. The one thing she did not want others to know, the one thing was made known publicly, and not just publicly, but down through the ages. Interestingly, we don't know her name, but down through the ages, we who are using The English Bible, we always call this woman, in the language of the King James Bible, the woman with an issue of blood. That is a very nice way to say things. Down through the ages, whether it's in English, in another language, we always remember this is the woman who got the issue of blood for 12 years. Why did Jesus do that to her? Why did Jesus embarrass her? Why, my dear friends? Was our Lord Jesus being mean to her and unsympathetic, being a man? The reason why our Lord Jesus wants her to make this public acknowledgement of what happened is because the Lord Jesus wants her to receive a greater blessing. Listen to what Jesus said to her in verse 34. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Oh, this is the reason. If Jesus did not confront her, if she was not brought out to the open, she would go home and say, today I've stolen a blessing. I've been a thief. I got cured. And this man Jesus, yeah, he got the power in his body, and just one touch of his clothes got me cured. I've stolen the blessing. And Jesus didn't know. How would she see Jesus? Only as a great miracle maker or healer. But now she's brought to the open, and the Lord Jesus Christ commanded her faith. Your faith has made you well. And Christ our Lord pronounced to her that word, shalom. Go in shalom. Go in peace. You have not stolen a blessing. I've given you a blessing. She has been brought to know Christ better. To know who Jesus really is. And to be commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, by the way, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has your best interest in mind? The Lord Christ is good. He does not just want to give us physical and material blessings. He wants to save our souls and bodies, that we may know Him, that we may enjoy Him, to a blessed communion with Him. Many people see Bible reading, prayer, worship, the Lord's Supper as a burden, as a chore. Do you see that like that? Come Sunday, morning I have to get up. Come Sunday evening I have to come again, oh dear. I have to pray. And worse still, I'm asked to bear witness to Christ. I'm going to tell, I have to tell people about the gospel. All these things are burdens to me. Do you see things like that, my dear friends? Oh, friends, let me tell you, you're completely wrong. The Lord God, the Lord Christ, want to bless us. That's why give us the privilege of prayer. We don't just say our prayer, we have communion with God. Why do we have the Bible and the Lord asks us to study the Bible, to read the Bible, to know it better? Why? So that we may be blessed, that we may hear God's word. Why do we have the Lord's Supper? Is that we may have holy communion with the Lord. You know, friends, what is Christian witnessing? Oh, let us say this.
So often, we find it to be such a burden to witness for Christ. We feel embarrassed by this woman. We are fearful. But what is Christian witnessing? It is just to tell others what the Lord has done for us. Let me ask you, can you say to others, I'm a sinner, Christ loved me and died for me, and I'm saved? Can you say that? Is it very difficult? Is it difficult? Can you honestly say, I feel myself to be a sinner, and Jesus is the Savior, and Christ loved me and died for me, and I'm saved? That is Christian witnessing. It seems, what's that? But friends, we are fearful. Like this woman, fearful. When all the time, the Lord wants to bless us. There's nothing more enjoyable and more blessed than to pray, to study His Word, to worship, to have the Holy Supper, to witness for the Lord. It's for our good. Okay. While Lord Jesus was held up by this woman because of her intrusion into her journey, messengers came to the synagogue ruler. Verse 35. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Oh, that is such a hard-hitting message. My dear friends, there's no news so final and hard-hitting as the news of death. We know that, some of us, isn't it? When we got a phone call, when we were told that news, someone whom we love is dead. That is shattering. Because death is irreversible. It cannot be undone. Job asked this question in Job 14, verse 14. You want to memorize the reference? 14, 14. He asked this question, if a man dies, shall he live again? That's Job. If a man dies, if a person dies, shall he live again? We could well imagine the anger and the bitterness of the father. He could be saying to himself, you silly woman, why can't you wait? You got that illness for 12 years. It's not life-threatening. Yes, you may be weak, but can't you wait for a few more hours? Wait until my daughter is healed? My daughter is only 12 years old. And she's my only child. You see the contrast. The woman got this illness for 12 long years. Where were her dad? And the father only got this child for 12 years. In days gone by, many children died in infancy. It was much easier. A woman gave birth, and then the child did not survive the first month. It wasn't easy, but it was not that difficult. Oh, but the child has grown. She's going to become a woman, to have her future, her marriage, her family, her own children, just 12 years old. She's got all the bright future before her. Oh, and in those days, a 12-year-old child was a very obedient child. Only got the child for 12 years. When our Lord Jesus heard that news, he said to Jairus, the synagogue ruler, "Do not be afraid, only believe." My dear friends, down for the ages, God's people for how many times have heard this saying of the Lord? In a moment of need and distress, have you not heard this voice of Jesus, this word of Jesus? "Do not be afraid, only believe." I ask you, have you heard those words before? Do not be afraid, only believe. So Jesus did not forsake the synagogue ruler. He kept on his journey. He got to Jairus' house. And the funeral preparation has already started. There were people who were weeping and wailing loudly. There was a tumult. You know what happened? In those days, there were professional wailing women that people can hire for funeral, and you don't need to find them. Whenever a death happened, these women would turn up quickly and they would ply their trade, do their work. I don't know how many of you have seen this sort of wailing women. I've seen it once, and it was unforgettable. They wail so loud. They were professional. And these people were there. They were wailing loudly, crying loudly, and because they just came by themselves, you have to employ them for whatever price. So they were starting this process of funeral. Now in those days, by the way, and even now, the Jewish people, I think the Muslim as well, they deal with the dead body as soon as possible to proceed to bury the dead. Now that has long been a Jewish custom. You know why? So that there'll be no temptation for idolatry and meddling with the dead. The dead is gone from this world. We don't want to linger with the dead body for long. Bury out of our sight as soon as possible. That's been the Jewish custom, Muslim custom, to this very day. Even in our own Puritan tradition, it has been like that. Don't meddle with the dead. So that there'll be no idolatry. No communication with the dead, so on and so forth. Well, our Lord Jesus told them, "Stop that wailing. We don't need that. The child is not dead, but asleep." And the people laughed at him. Now you can see, these are not real mourners, because real mourners will laugh at Jesus like that. These were professional people. They said, "You're crazy. Just dead." And Jesus asked them to get out and took only Peter, James, and John and the parents of the child to the girl's room. And here we see the genuine humanity of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ had 12 disciples, but he got the select three in his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is truly human, and no human being can have hundreds of closest friends. You can only have a few closest friends. Don't worry about a few hundreds of people following you on Facebook. They're not your real friends. Right? They are, I don't know what you call them. You flatter yourself when you've got 200 people following you on Facebook. You're feeling you're somebody. Well, no, you don't have 200 closest friends. Our Lord Jesus told Peter, James, and John and the parents of the girls' room, and look at verse 41. So touching. Our Lord Jesus took the child by the hand. This is a dead body. In so doing, our Lord Jesus Christ would incur ceremonial uncleanness. He took the child by the hand and said to her, and it's recorded in Mark here in the original Aramaic, Talitha Kumi. Little girl, I say to you, get up. Talitha Kumi. And immediately the girl got up and walked. And in Luke, we got a little detail. Luke 8, verse 55, he says, then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. Oh, what tenderness. What consideration. This child was raised back to full life immediately. She got up and walked around, and she was in need of food. Well, before we finish, I want to just consider with you very briefly on this subject of resurrection. I put down the outline. Resurrections is not a spelling mistake. It's not a typo. Yes, I'm going to talk about a few resurrections. We can compare our Lord Jesus raising of this dead girl with how Elijah and Elisha raised the dead in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there were only three cases of the raising of the dead. The two main ones we have read this morning. You notice how Elijah and Elisha more had to agonize in prayer, had to sweat over their bodies over the dead. It was a tremendous effort for even Elijah and Elisha to raise the dead. It only happened twice later. The two main ones we have heard, it was tremendous effort. And there were no greater prophets than Elijah and Elisha. They come in a pair. Elisha is just an extension of Elijah. But our Lord Jesus didn't have to pray, didn't have to struggle, didn't have to lay himself on this girl's dead body. Thus, in his still small voice, Talitha Kumi. In our Lord Jesus' ministry, on three occasions he raised the dead. On this occasion, the girl just died. And then Luke 7, there was a young man being carried out to be buried. And then in John 11, you remember Lazarus? He was buried in the cave. For 4 days, the body had started to decompose and it was raised back to life. And then we can think of Our Lord Jesus raising the dead on three occasions, just as Elijah did once, But there is a fundamental difference between our Lord Jesus' resurrection and this raising of the dead. Because with our Lord Jesus' raising of the dead miracles and Elisha, these people were raised back to ordinary life in their original body. They were raised back, their spirit returned to them, and they came back to their ordinary life, same as before, only to die some time later. They were restored to this life. But when our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he was raised by the glory of the Father with glorious resurrection body that is fit for heaven itself. That is the fundamental difference. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he not only died for our sins, he conquered death. He was not raised back to ordinary human life. He was raised with a glorious resurrection body. And my dear friends, it is that glorious resurrection that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will partake. Not racing back to this life with this body, but to be raised at the last day with this glorious resurrection body. I remember many years ago meeting Dr. Graham Miller in a Band of Truth conference, and he was saying, I can't remember whether he was saying that to me personally or to the whole congregation, but he was saying, well, my wife and I, got land purchased and ready in Wangaratta. We've got the land, and there we shall be buried, and there, right there, we shall be raised with glorious resurrection body. You have to see him. When he said that, he was radiant with light and joy in his face, with his melodious voice. But unbelievers are going to question us. How can that? When people have died for hundreds of years, maybe thousands of years, you are saying that they will be raised with glorious resurrection body at the last day when Jesus shall come back. How can that be? Let me give you three answers as we finish. That is to be sure, because of our Lord Jesus Christ's own resurrection. Christ, our Lord, was raised as the King and head of his people. He was raised for our justification, the foundation for the hope of the resurrection of believers in Christ is based on Jesus' own resurrection. Two, this is the promise of the very Son of God himself. Go home with John 5. Our Lord Jesus, as the very Son of God, promises he will come back in glory and raise the dead. He must keep his promise and free. How can you and I know in particular, I myself shall be raised? You know the Bible's answer? is because we know, we've experienced that spiritual resurrection already in this life. If you know it, if you can say, once I was dead spiritually, but now I'm alive, I know I'm a new creature, I've been raised by Christ already, spiritually. And that is amazing. That is a miracle. If you can say that, you can be sure of the resurrection of your body. We got a few quotations on the newsletter. Thomas Watson, what a statement. At the back page, on the back page. We are more sure to arise of our graves than out of our beds. You know that is true? That's true of believers. True of believers only, I must say. There are believers who go to sleep and do not get up from their beds. That's okay. But for believers in Christ, they are more sure to arise out of their graves than out of their beds. And that saying by Bonner, bless God that there is in us resurrection life, and that there awaits us a resurrection. If we know we have resurrection life now, we can be sure of the resurrection life then. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we pray that you may give us the faith of that woman long ago. She has faith in Jesus' power to heal her. May we hear, Lord Jesus, your assurance to us. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Oh, strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name.